Now today, I want to go through a story of how a woman, a poor Moabite widow, became a bride in the nation of Israel, in the line of King David and Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this story in the Bible serves as a typology for each one of us and where God is leading us. Now God uses this amazing woman, a Moabite widow, to teach us amazing lessons of how God is working with us, what he expects of us, and where he is leading us. And this story is the story of Ruth. And it's very fitting at this time to consider the story of Ruth, and we'll see why as we go through the sermon today. Because to me, the day of Pentecost has two main focus points. Number one is the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And the second point is the creation of God's church through the giving of that Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that's kind of the two main focal points of the day of Pentecost. You know, the church is made up of those who God gives his Holy Spirit to. And that's what makes up the first fruits, another name for the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll see how that ties into the book of Ruth as we go through it today. Because today we're going to go through the story of Ruth. And as we study the subject, I think we'll see how it's important to go through this story at the time of Pentecost. And as we do that, we'll see the amazing lessons for us today. Has lessons about our calling, about what God is doing in our life, lessons of redemption, and God's ultimate desire for the church to be redeemed and married to Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, the book of Ruth reads like a love story, and it very much is. A love story between Ruth and Boaz, but even more so, it's a love story about God and his church. You know, it's a story about Ruth's journey from an outcast, a poor widow, to the bride of Jesus Christ. And we'll see today how that story is very connected to us and our calling and conversion into his church and ultimately into the bride of Christ as well. So if today we'll pretty much go through the book of Ruth. We'll have a few detours, but we'll spend most of our time there if you want to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ruth. We'll begin in Ruth 1 and verse 1. In Ruth 1, in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there is a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab." Before we get through the story, as I said, we'll read most of the book. There's some background information that's going to be helpful for us to see why this is important at this time. We see it first off that this family that the story is focused on is from Bethlehem. It's interesting, it's the same city where Jesus Christ would be born. We also see that it's set during the time of the Judges, which is the book that comes right before Ruth in the Bible. There's an interesting phrase that comes to the book of Judges over and over. And that phrase is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's kind of the theme of the book of Judges. And there's this cycle that goes on in the book of Judges where the people would be evil and God would punish them for their disobedience to him, and then they'd cry out to God and God would send a judge, and the judge would deliver them, defeat the enemy, get them back on right track with God, and there'd be a time of peace. And then the judge dies and the cycle repeats. The people rebel, they do evil, they eventually cry out, God sends the deliverer, the judge delivers them, gets them on track, and then the judge dies and the people rebel again. And that's kind of the cycle that goes on in the book of Judges. So that's kind of the situation that's going on when we come to the book of Ruth. That the time of Judges, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And we see that the book of Ruth contrasts kind of that mentality of everyone around them with Ruth and Boaz, kind of be these two examples of people being faithful and doing the right thing and having the right character. It's interesting as well that it says there's a famine, which is why the family leaves Israel and goes to Moab. You know, oftentimes, for the disobedience and the sins of the people, God would send punishments and nations against them. Very likely, maybe this was why there's a famine. Maybe the nation was rebelling against God, and they're in that cycle of punishment for their actions. It doesn't say that, but I think it's a fair thing to consider. And then we find out that this family goes to Moab. Now, if we think about Moab just for a minute, it's a neighboring area to the nation of Israel. The people are from the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And you'd think, since they're neighbors and since they're relatives, that they'd have a good relationship. But God actually had quite a bit to say about the Moabites. One time we want to turn is over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. So this is a lot of background information, but as we go through the rest of the story, we'll see why these things are important. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. Notice what we read here. It says, an Ammonite or a Moabite, so the descendants of Lot, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. So the Lord had strong words to say about the descendants of Ammon and Moab. So we see these people that go to Moab. We'll see why that's important as the story plays out. So keep all these things in mind of the time, of what's going on around them, that they're in a society that was not well-governed, that was not obedient to God, other than when the judges were raised up. And it's interesting, all through the book, Ruth is referred to as the Moabitess. Over and over, it's not like she's introduced that way and then the title drops, but even through each chapter, she's called Ruth the Moabite. And it reminds us of this situation that was going on through this book. They're reminding everyone that she was not one of them. That she was an alien, an outsider, not of the covenant people. But we see as the story unfolds that a key lesson is that her heritage didn't stop God from bringing her into his nation. We'll see this as we continue through the story. We want to begin in verse 2 as we continue on. It says, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. So we see a 10-year span passes. Her husband dies, her two sons die, and it's her and the two widows of her sons. And maybe they went to the cycle in the time of the judges where a judge was raised up and the nation was delivered and the famine is gone. Again, it doesn't say that. But in any case, the famine's over and she chooses to go back to her homeland. That's what we see as we continue picking up the story. It says, therefore she went out from her place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And so we see that Naomi had a close relationship with her two daughter-in-laws. And it says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have no hope, if I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So we see as the story plays out that Naomi tells them, no, stay with your people, stay with your families. no, stay with what you know. And as they say these things, Orpah, one daughter-in-law, kisses her and decides to remain. But we're told Ruth clings to her. Ultimately, Naomi is saying, you know, I have nothing to give you. She wasn't going to have more children for them to marry. Though there's no wealth and no easy life that was going to be promised or waiting for them if they chose to follow her. That she would be a poor widow returning to her homeland. You know, it served as a deterrent for Orpah. She realized she didn't want that life. But for Ruth, she clung to her. It reminds me of Luke 9 and verse 62. I'll just quote that. It says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I think ultimately that's what Naomi was reminding them of, that if you go with me, it's going to be a hard road. There's no going back. It's not going to be easy. And so, as this goes on, we see Ruth's response once more in verse 15. It says, and Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And it doesn't mean she stopped in the sense that she wouldn't talk to her anymore, but she stopped trying to convince her to stay. So what we see then is that one sister-in-law or one daughter-in-law, Orpah, isn't willing to give up everything she knew. She wasn't willing to give up her heritage, her God, her people. But Ruth was different. She said, I'm willing to give everything up. She says, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. That nothing but death will separate you from me. I think it's one of the most beautiful statements of conviction and commitment that we see in the Bible. You know, we won't turn there, but whenever I think of that phrase, if anything but death parts you from me, I was thinking of Luke 9 and verse 23, where Christ says, you know, if we try to save our life, we'll lose it, but if we're willing to lose it, then we'll gain it. Now that's kind of what Ruth was saying. She said, nothing's going to stop me, not even death, from following you and clinging myself to you. So Naomi told Ruth the cost. Nothing was promised, no easy life. But we see Ruth's resolve. She renounced her God. She renounced who she was, including her people and her heritage. She chose to fully commit to Naomi and Naomi's God. Here we see the start of some of these interesting symbolisms that follow the book of Ruth. The first one is Ruth herself. She, in a sense, becomes a depiction of each one of us. As we read through the book of Ruth today, the calling, the conversion, all is a depiction of what God is doing in our lives today. And God calls us to do the same thing she did, to renounce our old life, to give up our old way of living, our heritage at times, our foreign gods, anything that comes between us and him. He says we have to put all those things away. And isn't that the same commitment we make at baptism? To say, I'm putting to death my old self. I'm going to become a new creation that's committed to following you. So we see again this typology that Ruth, in a sense, is each one of us and the calling and the journey that God has called us to be on. We also see that Naomi becomes the type of the church. Naomi is used to draw Ruth to Israel and ultimately to God. We'll see later that she actually commands Ruth to go lay at the feet of Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ. And how symbolic is that of what the church is here to do, to lead people to Jesus Christ, to tell them and help them to live a life that's pleasing to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So Ruth is a type of us, of our conversion and calling. Naomi is a type of the church. And later we'll see Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. So we don't just have the story of commitment and love, but we have the story that symbolizes what God does for each one of us. It begins with God calling us to him, whether through family, through a magazine, a radio, maybe through whatever way God began opening your eyes to his way of life. And that leads us, maybe through the radio, to the church to begin working with us. He works with us But then he takes us and expects us to take our commitment to another level. He calls us. He begins the process, as he did with Ruth, introducing her to Naomi. But then he expects us to follow and to commit and live a life that's pleasing to God. Just like Ruth, we have to be willing to give up things that come between us and God. We have to be willing to do our part and put our past behind us and keep our hand to the plow. That Ruth pledges her willingness to abandon everything, her homeland, her people, her religion. Ultimately, her whole identity to follow Naomi. Nope. The same questions that were asked in Luke. Are we willing to forsake all to follow God? He says we have to be willing to forsake everything to be his disciple. And so we see over and over in this story, these typologies of us and the church and Jesus Christ flow all through this book of Ruth. We continue in verse 19. It says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we see some interesting things here again. They return to Bethlehem. And notice this story reminds us that Ruth is a Moabitess. And it says, again, she's from the country of Moab. That this idea kind of resonates all through the book. We're being reminded of who she is, that she doesn't belong, that she's not of the people. So we see this play out, Ruth the Moabitess. But we also see something else very important for the setting. It says at the beginning of the barley harvest. That's when this takes place of them returning to Bethlehem. The barley harvest was the first harvest, and that's kind of what began at the wave sheaf offering. So when we kept Passover and we had the wave sheaf on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, that wave sheaf offering is when the barley harvest would begin. So what we see then, the story of Ruth kind of begins when they begin to Bethlehem, close to the times of the spring holy days. That during the Passover spring holy days, unleavened bread, that's kind of when they return to Bethlehem. We'll see later, kind of late another timeline later to see how this all plays out. We also see the suffering of Naomi, the sorrow that she's at this point in her life of being bitter and upset. That she felt like there's many trials in her life, and she was right. That she'd had a tough time with losing her husband and her two children. But we'll see as the story plays out how those sufferings bring about blessings and love and lessons for us all to learn later on. So we continue in chapter 2. It says, there's a relative of Naomi. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Give me one second. It says, there's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So we're finally introduced to Boaz, a man of great wealth, it says. And through the story, we'll see that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He's also a relative of Naomi through Elimelech, her husband. So it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi. So again, we see it differentiates the Moabitess. Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. It's interesting, the Bible says, and she happened to come to the part. Now, was this chance, or is this another lesson, or another guiding hand by God? Now, I tend to think that God has this planned out all along. That God led Ruth to Israel through Naomi, but then he continued guiding her and leading her life right to Boaz's field, and ultimately to Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ. Reminds us again that God is behind so much in our life that we often maybe never understand or even notice. That sometimes it might seem like chance or we don't know why things play out the way they do. But as we see here in the book of Ruth, that God had an amazing plan worked out well before anyone could have had any idea that this was what he was doing. But who would have thought at this point in the story that Ruth was going to be a descendant or an ancestor of King David, and even more so, ultimately, Jesus Christ? That when we think of stories, if we stopped at this point, I doubt that's where any of us would go. But nonetheless, God has amazing plans well beyond anything we could think of or comprehend. And so we also see that Ruth becomes a gleaner. If we think about back in the Levitical law, when lands were harvested, they couldn't go back and get every last piece of the harvest. They had to leave scrapings and parts of the harvest, and they were doing that for the widows and the poor. So we see that Ruth having to go to work in the fields, gleaning. And it was hard work and humbling work. In a sense, it was kind of a form of welfare for the day that God established, that the poor and the jobless could always at least work to get food. It's a reminder of God's plan as well. If we think about it in terms of our calling once again, Ruth was being called to God's fields. Ruth didn't own the land. She didn't do the planting of the seed. She didn't do all the work to make the harvest come. But she was still accepted to take part in the harvest. She was still able to receive the blessings of the field, as long as she was willing to put in the work. God expects us, in the same way as he calls us, to become a part of his work as we come into his fields, that he expects us to do the work as he provides for us as well. And through this analogy, we also see that we're being invited, as Ruth was, to take part in the reaping of God's field. That as God calls us to be part of his family, it's kind of twofold. He calls us to be part of his harvest, while at the same time he calls us to take part in the harvesting as well. He doesn't call us just to be here to be served, but he also calls us to serve, to take part in harvesting, doing his work, and harvesting those whom he is calling. You know, it's a beautiful lesson through this book. All through the book of Ruth, she's being drawn to Boaz. All the while, she becomes a part of the work as well. We see that Ruth is being led and called, but all the while she has to put in the work. She has to commit to coming each day to the field and working, of coming and helping Naomi and providing for her as she goes to the fields and works day after day. I think it's a reminder to us as well that God does the calling, he does the leading to his fields, but then he calls us to work on ourselves and also to take part in his work as well. We continue in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servants who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, notice his response once again, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Let me please glean and gather from the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And this is where the typology becomes stronger and stronger through this whole story. Because again, if we put ourselves in the place of Ruth, who's been invited to the field to harvest, to work, to be provided the blessings of the field, but also to be expected to work. We also see Boaz here coming, again representing Jesus Christ, saying, you've come to my field, and now stay here. Don't go wandering, don't go check out other fields, but stay committed to this field. Isn't that what God has called us to do, to come into his church, to accept his calling, and stick to it? Not to decide that, well, you know, this church is good, but let's find another religion, let's find something else, another field that might seem more enticing. When I say church, I'm not talking about United Church of God, but I'm talking about God's truth and God's churches. Then he says, when you come to my fields, you stay in my fields. That don't go looking for other gods, as the analogy would go. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and you stay with the other women here. God also includes the fellowship that comes with his church. He says, aren't there other women here that Ruth would have interaction and fellowship with? So we see all these analogies and typologies of the church, of what God has called us to do. He calls us to his field to work. He calls us to fellowship with the other people. He also says after that, that I'm going to provide you protection. He says, my men, I've commanded that they don't touch you and that they protect you. Now at this time, a woman gleaning in the field would be easy prey for people with wrong intentions. But God not only provides a place to harvest, but he also provides protection. He provides safety for Ruth as she's trying to take care of her and her mother-in-law. But even beyond that, the most amazing blessing comes when he offers her the water. When we think of the analogy and the typology, because she's told you can go and drink from the water. Does this sound familiar to an offer that Jesus Christ has given us and offers to mankind? Over in John 7 and verse 37. Now this analogy of water also plays all through John 4, but we won't turn there. You can write that down if you want, John 4. But John 7 verse 37 very clearly explains what this would be a typology of. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we see this analogy then of Ruth being invited to drink the water. It's symbolic of us being offered God's Holy Spirit as we come to his field, as he calls us to his fields and to his church. And we commit ourselves to him as we accept that calling and we put in the work as she does. God says he offers us freely of the water of his Holy Spirit to be a part of us. So then we see why some of this is important during this time of Pentecost, of Pentecost being connected to the church being created and the Holy Spirit being poured out, that there's all these typologies that are important within this concept. So in verse 10 we continue, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She says, I'm a poor Moabitess. Why me? Hopefully that's a feeling that we all have when we think about our relationship with God. If we put ourselves in Ruth's shoes of why me? Why have you called me? What have I ever done to deserve this and the favor and the blessings that have been bestowed on me? Because none of us deserve this calling. None of us deserve to be here. So it's a reminder to us of the humility that Ruth has and the humility that we all need as well. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So you are willing to forsake all and give up everything that was comfortable to you to follow your mother-in-law. Again, if she is symbolic of the church, think of that analogy that he is saying. You put everything else behind you to come into the church, to serve me. And then he continues, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz responds that she's been faithful to Naomi, that she gave up her old life and was seeking God, the true God. As God calls us, this is exactly what he expects us to do, to be faithful to him, his calling, and to strive to obey. She cared for a widow, who also was symbolic of the church. Now, I won't turn there, but you can reference James 1:27 about true religion, caring for widows. So we see all these connections to this story in the book of Ruth. And so as we just pause for a minute and think about the story, you know, we've read almost half of it. We've seen all these typologies of God calling us, of us having to accept the calling to leave our old life behind, of going and becoming a part of his church, of being given the Holy Spirit, and God expecting us to continue working, continue gleaning as Ruth did day after day. And then we see these examples of Boaz being this man of character who, out of the goodness of his heart, because he didn't have to show Ruth kindness, chose to do it. A man of great wealth who had the right attitude and the right spirit to take a widow under his wing to provide for her and care for her, as we'll see more and more as the story goes on. Because we see in verse 13, it says, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants.'" And she says, "Grant me your mercy." How often should that be our prayers if we think about that phrase, "Let me find favor in your sight"? We see Ruth saying this to Boaz, again, symbolic of Jesus Christ and God the Father, of what we should be praying for and how thankful we should be for the favor and the mercy and the grace that's given to us. And so as we read the rest of the story, try to remind ourselves to put ourselves in the shoes of Ruth. If we can see how this typology is truly symbolic of God calling us, God expecting us to respond to that calling, and living a life that's pleasing to Him. And again, this typology is all about what the day of Pentecost represents as well, of God leading us to His church, of giving us His Holy Spirit as He prepares us to be a part of His family, which is what this story ultimately culminates with. In verse 14, we continue. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So it's interesting. Ruth is accepted. It says she's to sit with the other reapers, that she's being integrated into the family. She's not being ostracized. They didn't say, "Well, Moab, or Ruth, since you're a Moabitess, you sit here, and all the other reapers will sit here." But it says she's brought in, and she sits right beside the rest of the reapers. You know, I think at times in the church, especially early on in the calling, it can seem strange. You know, our congregations, our services are different than many others. And as new people come in, at times I think they might feel like Ruth, no matter how inviting and friendly we try to be, because they realize, you know, they do look a little different. Maybe they talk different. And it's our job to help them feel like among one of us, to be friendly, to be welcoming, to teach them, you know, God's word in a loving and friendly way. And we see that example here in Ruth, that she's allowed to sit with the rest of the reapers. Now, that integration is a process that goes on through the whole book. But what's also interesting is that Ruth is helped without even knowing it. That Boaz made her load a little bit easier. He didn't just say, "Give her all the food she needs to take care of her and her mother-in-law." But instead, he tells the reapers, you know, "Give her some help. You know, make it a little bit easier on her by dropping some food to make her reaping a little bit easier." So we see this analogy of God giving us help. He had already offered her the water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But then he offers her to make her work a little bit lighter. How often in our life, maybe have we not noticed the little blessings in our life, that maybe we're doing lots of reaping with our head down, doing the work, never noticing that God has maybe lightened our load, that maybe He's had them drop a few more blessings to make our load a little bit easier. And it's something we should maybe think about next time we're going through a trial, that maybe we should look for the food that's been dropped to make it a little bit easier for each one of us. And the story continues in verse 18. "Then she took it and went up to the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what was kept back after she'd been satisfied. It says, and her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.'" So before Ruth even says the amazing things that happened, Naomi could tell from the amount of food that she'd picked up that something was going on. She said, "Where did you go? And blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked was Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And so Naomi sees something start to happen. Remember before I said we probably wouldn't have picked up on the story if it just stopped. I think now is when Naomi's realizing, you know, God is working something out. In verse 21, we continue. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Notice that phrase, "all my harvest." Boaz didn't say, "Yeah, you can stay today or this week." But he says, "For all of my harvest, you're to stay in my field until it's all done." Isn't that what God has called each of us to do? To stay in his field, to not let go of the plow, to keep our hand and our face facing forward as we do the work he's called us to do. To not look to other fields, to not look at another field and say, maybe there's more gleaning, maybe gleaning's a little bit easier in this field over here. But God said, as Boaz told Ruth, "Stay in my field and glean in my harvest." In verse 22, we continue. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women and woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see Ruth kind of say the same thing Boaz said, you know, stay within his field. Again, if Naomi is symbolic of the church, again, saying, you know, stay close to God. Stay where God is leading you. Stay in Boaz's field. Stay in God's harvest. So we see all these analogies and typologies as we go through this. We're also given another time frame. It says that she gleaned to the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Again, the barley harvest began around unleavened bread, and the wheat harvest, which seems to indicate around this time we're at today, close to the time of Pentecost. So it gives us an interesting time frame that these things have happened. That Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem around unleavened bread, and here at Pentecost, around these time, these things are happening. So Ruth, for probably 7 weeks, was gleaning in the fields, doing hard work, very humbling work day after day to provide for her and her mother-in-law. But she kept her head down and kept doing the work. But at times, it'd become laborsome. At times, she'd probably get discouraged, especially in the heat of the day. But that's what God has called us to do as well, to keep working, even when it can get discouraging, even when it gets hard and become tedious. And we get discouraged and wonder, you know, what are we doing? Or maybe even outside of ourselves, we can wonder, you know, what is the church doing? At times, we can think maybe the church is spending all this money preaching the gospel or spending so much money, and what's being gleaned from it? What's coming in? But God tells us to keep our hand to the plow, to keep working, to keep moving forward. We see this in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. So I think an underlying theme of the book of Ruth is that God calls us, but he expects us to put in the work as well. That Ruth, all through the story, is seen doing things, being proactive and working. She didn't expect a handout and look for a handout. She didn't expect it to be easy. She left everything and became a reaper, kind of picking up the crumbs in the fields. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." How true would that be of Ruth, providing for her mother-in-law? Something she didn't have to do. She could have stayed home in Moab, and life would have been quite a bit easier for her. But so let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think it's a very fitting scripture for what Ruth was doing in her life, providing for her mother-in-law, of forsaking everything to be doing what she thought was right. And it says, if we don't weary, if we stay steadfast, that we will be rewarded. And we'll see how that plays out in the book of Ruth as well. And so we begin in chapter 3 of Ruth. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?' Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." So Ruth is sent to Boaz by Naomi. And she tells her, you know, clean yourself up, look your best, present yourself with the best clothes and clean yourself up. And I'm sure this is not only symbolic spiritually that we need to have clean lives, spotless lives, but I think it's also a reminder physically. You know, I think about our culture that is more and more lax when it comes to dress, whether it's for work, for weddings, for church, for funerals. You know, people just don't dress up like they did in the past. You know, but I think we kid ourselves if we think God doesn't care about how we present ourselves to Him. And I think that's a lesson here in the book of Ruth as well. Ultimately, it's about how we present ourselves spiritually, but I think how we do that physically also is important before God. So in verse 4, we continue, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, 'All that you say, that I will do.'" So Ruth trusts Naomi's advice. "All that you say to me, I will do." Notice what she told Ruth to do. To go to Boaz and lay at his feet, and he will tell you what to do next. Now, what an amazing example of that, of what our calling is in the church and what the church is calling to those who come into the church. To go to the feet of Jesus Christ, to lay at his feet, and it says, "And he will tell you what to do next." Now, that's really the point of the church, is to direct us to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's what we see Naomi doing here to Ruth. And we'll continue. Actually, if you want to just jot down 2 Corinthians 11:2. As I was writing this, I realized I wouldn't have nearly enough time to go to my references. But if you want to reference 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul talks about how the work of the church is to present the church to Jesus Christ. So if we continue then in verse 6, it says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" Now what a humble and daring act it would be for Ruth to do this. That she went and laid at his feet, a man who was wealthy, a landowner, a man who had everything going for him, and she threw herself at his feet in a sense of saying, "Give us your protection, give us your blessings." No, maybe that's what we need to pray more times, sometimes. No, God, put us under your protection. Cover us with your wings and provide for us. Give us be our shield and our strength. Now, if we think of the Psalms are full of examples of David making those statements about God being our fortress and our strong tower, and all these analogies of God protecting us and providing for us. So we again see this typology of Boaz and Ruth and us and God. Now, if you want to just reference Isaiah 41 and verse 10, is again a reminder of that, what God does for each one of us. Because that prayer of protection should be for us, so we should pray it often. And we should pray it for the congregation, for the members. And we should pray it for the church as a whole, of God's protection and God's blessings on each of us. So in acting on Naomi's counsel, Ruth boldly expresses her desire to marry Boaz. It was a very bold move. Boaz, again, as a wealthy, respected landowner. And she was a penniless gleaner in the fields, an unclean foreigner from the idolatrous nation of Moab. Now, what right did she have to request this of Ruth? I'm sorry, to request this of Boaz. Isn't that the truth for each of us when we think about us and God? What right do we have to make the requests and the forgiveness that's given to us? It's only through God's love and God's mercy. So again, we see all these connections to this time of Pentecost and being invited into God's church through this connection of Ruth and Boaz. In verse 10, we continue. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Now you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich." He said, you're not focused on the physical, of whether it's wealth or age, but instead you're focused on what is right. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Hopefully that same thing could be said of each of us, that the where areas we live, those we interact with, would consider us virtuous people, people of character. Because God calls us to be examples to those around us, those we work with, those we interact with on a day-to-day basis. And here we see Ruth was thought of as very virtuous. In the 7 or so weeks she'd been there, clearly she'd made a name for herself and her righteous character. So all through this book, we see this amazing example of Ruth, of what God is calling us to be. And Ruth epitomizes the calling God has given to us. Verse 12, it continues, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. And she said, and he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." So Boaz keeps it kind of private. Maybe he's protecting her honor, or maybe he just didn't want things to get ahead of itself before he talked to the other man. It says, "Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she'd held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. And he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he concludes the matter this day.'" So again, we see lots going on. Boaz says, "I'm going to do what you have asked." But he has some things to take care of beforehand. I also find it interesting that he hands her, for the first time, just lots of food for her to take home. I think it's interesting that if we think of ourselves again in the place of Ruth, that God gives us maybe gifts that he wants us to bring back to the church. Again, if Naomi is symbolic of the church, that he gives her, gives Ruth all these ephahs of barley to take back and to give to her mother-in-law. Doesn't God, as he gives us the water and gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts and things that he wants us to give back to the church. He calls us again to be involved and to use what God gives us. So we come to the part of the story about redemption. In Israel, God had made the laws of the Levirate marriage, that when someone died, the next closest descendant could marry them and to perpetuate the name of that person who had passed away. That first child would actually go to the previous man who died to continue that line of the family. And there's also the law of land, that before Ruth, or before Naomi left, she'd sold her land, it seems like, and that this was a part of it as well, that the land could be bought back by the closest relative. So this is what's going on at this time, that Naomi, through Ruth, asked Boaz to buy back the land, but also to perform the service to Ruth to become her husband and to continue the family. And notice his response. He says he will do it. And notice what Naomi says about him as well. "For the man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day." Again, if we think of him in the place of Jesus Christ, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is very fervent and zealous for us. The work that God has called us to, and the work of redeeming us, God is very zealous to finish it. No, he's very active in fulfilling the plan that he has called each of us to. Turn me over to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Notice what we read. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." In a sense, that's what Naomi is telling Ruth. Be confident that he is going to see it through. And it says he's going to do it this day, that he's going to fervently take care of what he has said is going to be done. And that's what we're reminded here in Philippians, that God who's begun something in us is going to see it through. He's not going to stop halfway, but instead, he's going to make it happen. Also reminds us of what Jesus Christ told his disciples that night when he took the last Passover with them. when he said, I fervently desired to eat this Passover with you. That fervent desire says, I've had a strong desire to do this. You know, God is zealous for each of us. He fervently wants to redeem us and ultimately to redeem all of mankind. And they're actively working at fulfilling that plan. And then we get to chapter 4, the last chapter in the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, Come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the city and said, Sit down here with us. And they said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belongs to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one to buy, no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz says, there's this land in our family that you're next to redeem it, and then I'm after you, so what are you going to do? The man says, I'm going to redeem it. But then Boaz says, oh yeah, there's one more thing. So then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So the man responds at first, yeah, I want more land, of course. But then Boaz says, oh yeah, and you have to marry Ruth, who happens to be a Moabite. And the man says, no, I don't want to ruin my own inheritance. He didn't want a Moabite within his line. He thought that would somehow tarnish his family and his inheritance. So we see then Boaz not concerned with where Ruth was from, but instead concerned with a character that she had established. A woman who showed faith, hard work, and care for her mother-in-law. Now it reminds me, as I listened to Mr. Earle's sermon last week when he was talking about, you know, when we sometimes have prejudices against people. Now this man was prejudiced against Ruth because of her heritage, because of her background. But Boaz, symbolic of Jesus Christ, didn't let that stop him. She didn't let her heritage stop her, but instead was concerned with her character and who she was. In verse 7 it continues, Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, Buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the grave, at the gate, I'm sorry. You are witnesses this day. So even though Boaz and Ruth wanted to get married, they couldn't until Ruth was redeemed. They had to go through a process that God has established. The process established, you know, if we consider that in our own terms, that God has established processes for us to be into the church. That's not just about attending and coming, but at some point we have to go through the process of baptism, of receiving the Holy Spirit to become fully a member of God's church. So there's a process that Ruth and Boaz went through to be redeemed, of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. That process is what God has created to bring us into his family at this state in the covenant that we're in now, to redeem us so we can become children of God. And as we continue, as we get close to the end of the story in verse 11, And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. So we see the elders giving this, you know, blessing to them and to their family and to the future. So Ruth was redeemed from the poverty, from widowhood, from having no children and no future, to be married to a very wealthy man who loved her, to be part of the nation of Israel. So then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of the old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." So again, we see this connection to the church. You know, the child of the church, as it's all related to in Revelation, all these connections that go through the Bible and go through this story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And that name, a restorer of life, how fitting is that of a man symbolic of Jesus Christ to be called the restorer of life, that he is the savior of mankind. The story reminds us of the value of women as well, of Ruth's character and her righteousness as a testament of who she was and what God is looking for. He's not looking for bloodlines, but instead he's looking for character. And Naomi represented that in an amazing way. I'm sorry, Ruth represents that in an amazing way. In verse 16 it continues, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So we see then that Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. So Ruth, the Moabitess, comes to be a part of Israel. And where one man was afraid to have his line tarnished or ruined, another man saw it as a privilege to marry Ruth and let her become a part of his family. And the line that came from her, the inheritance that Boaz got with Ruth, was a lineage of the best there's ever been, of King David, and ultimately of Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer, the Restorer of life. So this is a love story, a story of commitment from Ruth to Naomi, a story of redemption for a woman who had no right to be redeemed, but because the love and the righteousness of a man, Boaz redeemed Ruth. Now God uses Ruth, an alien woman, to represent each of us. That God calls who he wants. He redeems us. He saves us, not because of who we are or what we think we can do, but because of his love and his power. Notice Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that you," talking to each of us, "once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, but what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." How true is that of a synopsis of the book of Ruth? That she had no inheritance, no hope from being from Moab. And all this brought us to God not caring about bloodlines, but instead caring about character. Caring about what Ruth was and what she would do and what God would do through her. Shows us that in God's sight, conversion to his religion is extremely more important than your race, your genealogy, your gender, or anything else. God wants people who will forsake their gods and turn to the true God, the Almighty. That is what God is seeking, and that is what God's church is made up of. That's what the day of Pentecost pictures. Everyone who receives God's Holy Spirit is a member of God's church, a member of God's family. From any country, from any race, any Church of God group who believes what God believes and who have received his Holy Spirit. It is about choosing God and being led by his Spirit. It is about going to the feet of our Redeemer, laying at his feet in humility and meekness, asking for his redemption, for him to buy us back, and his protection and his blessings, realizing that that is all that we have, and that's all that matters. And ultimately it ends with Boaz marrying Ruth, or symbolically Christ marrying the church and us being part of that marriage. One last verse is in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, just over a couple pages. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So we see that's what this story really encompasses. Boaz loving Ruth just as God the Father and Jesus Christ loved the church. And that they sanctify us, that they wash us with water and by the word to present us to Jesus Christ as his bride, blameless and without spot, through that help and that redeeming that comes through Jesus Christ's blood. So in this story, we see that God isn't concerned with our heritage, but instead of where he is taking us. He's concerned with us coming to him, laying at his feet, making ourselves clean in how we live. He's concerned with us accepting that invitation to be a part of his family, part of spiritual Israel, that he's fully given with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and that is fully fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ. So this is a love story, but on a level well beyond Ruth and Boaz. It stretches for thousands of years with thousands of people, and ultimately billions of people as God continues his work of redeeming mankind back to himself. It's a story of love, of hard work, of forsaking your past and your sins, and being created new through Jesus Christ, our restorer of life, our redeemer, and what God is doing with his church. And ultimately, it's a beautiful story of what God has in store for each of us.